Thank you for supporting that. Let's now turn our attention tonight to God's Word and our study. We're in the book of 1 Peter, the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, and the last verses of this epistle we'll be covering tonight, and we'll conclude this epistle. I think I counted 38 sermons or lessons from this book. It's been a blessing to go through this, a book of God's grace, a book of God's comfort, and the trials that Christians are assigned to or find themselves in, and the difficulties and the hardships of life, the hardships of persecution, the hardships of being a Christian in this world. And God has blessed us with a letter in the New Testament targeted towards comforting and exhorting and encouraging Christians for that life, for whatever it is, whatever part of the path of life that they are on. He has given us this grace, which is a letter of truth and scripture and comfort and encouragement and hope and instruction for believers in such circumstances. And we come to this text. Let's read. I'm going to read from verse 10 of chapter 5 to the end. And that's what we'll cover in concluding our letter. 1 Peter 5:10. Apostle Peter writes, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus." And so ends this epistle. Now, there's a lot before this, and I believe what we find here would not be anything different of what his counsel is. It really is a summation of his counsel and his encouragement. And as he says here, his exhortation, he's exhorting them and declaring that here is the true grace of God. Stand firm in this true grace of God as you are experiencing suffering, as these words in this text tell us. We're at the end of the letter and want to talk about the grace of God to the very end. We sang about grace. And it's something that we can think about, God's grace, and we use that term, we use that expression often, may his grace be with you, and how gracious God is. And there's all different ways and nuances in which we try to understand that. But technically, when we're talking about this grace that he gives, the God of all grace, he says here, this true grace that we are to stand firm in it, I want to be able to at least get my hands on that. What is that that God gives us? What is this grace gift, this graciousness that God supplies to the Christian? And especially so as he's talking to Christians who are suffering, that he says here, a little while. Well, a little while, by comparison, might be most of their life, or a season in their life, or it may be to the rest of their life. They may be suffering, and that doesn't sound like a little while, but by comparison to glory, to the eternal glory, it's just a little while. And then there's that eternal glory by which he's called you to. And so he's speaking to these people who are having a hard life, a hardship in their life. And as we've noted previously, since we began this book, the very first words and the first verses of this book talk to Christians who are exiled, dispersed to places because of persecution, because of difficulties that they face, because they're Christian. And so a letter written to them to help them and to comfort them and to say that God's grace is with them to the very end, even to the end of this letter, to the end of their life, to the point at which they enter into glory, and even into glory is God's grace with them. So here is the struggling Christian suffering Christian the letter for him that is a letter of grace. And he's declaring this to them in the writing of Scripture. And so Scripture actually, by all the books of the Bible, serve in some manner of grace to you. It serves in some way to provide you something that God sees and knows that the believer needs. Something that is an exhortation or a comfort or a hope or a truth or a reproof or a correction or some training that we might need towards godliness, towards righteousness, to prepare us for life now and to give us that faith that we wait for, that we've yet to see when we enter into glory. That faith that is yet to be seen, and when we do see it, faith will turn to actual substance and it'll be real, what we've been waiting for. And this is grace. This is God's grace given to the believer. But this special letter is grace to the suffering. Grace is used in every chapter of this book. Each one of them, I can point them out and show you in what way they are, but I think we could just stay right here and find some excellent words about grace. And we can ask the question, in what ways does the Lord supply grace to the Christian? Well, let me give you a short list. He hears our prayers. That's mentioned here in 1 Peter. He actually quoted from the Old Testament, Psalm 34, that he hears our prayers, takes up the burden of our anxieties. We cast our cares upon him, our anxieties, because he cares for us. That's a grace. He gives strength. He gives strength to the believer because he is in a battle, as we talked about. There is a devil, in verse 8 of this chapter, who is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That's real. There actually is a personal devil out there, this persona, who is out to kill, out to bring damage and harm. And God gives grace or strength to withstand the temptations and the hardships and the arrows that are shot your way. He provides fellowship. He provides support to you amongst the body of Christ. He gives you biblical revelation. He gives you illumination and understanding of that revelation. Multiple passages in this book are quoted from the Old Testament, and he uses that as a way of exhorting the believers. So Scripture, used by Scripture to exhort the Christian, to help the Christian. That's a grace. That's a gift given to you by God above. Sanctification is a grace. We'll talk about that tonight, where God progressively grows and matures and strengthens and refines the believer. And in this particular book of 1 Peter, one of the chief means or elements or ways in which he sanctifies you is through your suffering. It's the trials that come your way. And God's presence is with us. He's in the midst of all this with us. In the midst of it, with us as suffering Christians, and here he is, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God is there, right there for the believer, and he can benefit by that. That is a grace, that God is with us. And glorification. The day is going to come where this life is over, and the believer enters into glory, and that glory is given to us. It's a grace, blessing to be glorified, and we're done with sin, and we're done with the devil, and we're done with the world, and we're done with the flesh, and the battle and the fight and the temptations are all put behind us forever. And by his grace, we stand in glory. And that's where we remain, and he calls it eternal glory. So there's a number of things I could point out and more as we can go through the lists of different things that Peter talks about and the rest of the Bible talks about that is grace from the Lord. So the question would be, what would be your message to struggling Christians? What would you tell them? Where would you turn their hearts toward? What hope do you have to share with a Christian who's struggling in sin or struggling in persecution in another part of the world that they can cling to, that they need? And how would you wrap up a letter like this, if you could put yourself in Paul's shoe or Peter's shoes, what would you say? On what note would you want to end that message to people, to encourage them? Well, Peter ends on the note of grace and peace. Grace and peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. That God is involved and active and supplying our needs, that is grace. That God provides a measure of his resources to enable that believer to persevere to the very end, that is his grace. That God does not leave us abandoned to the enemy of our souls to ravage. He is with us. He hears our anxieties. He hears our prayers. He cares for us. He protects us. He is the one who is dominating, not Satan. And that God finishes what he has started. Because he's going to note or end on this note of grace. And it's nice right now, but I hope it turns out well. Well, it's going to turn out well because he gives the promise that you've been called to this eternal glory in Christ. God has determined that. And that is our hope. That is a comforting word. That's a hopeful word for a person who's struggling in this world. And we can sense and take note of the fingerprints of God, the workings of God, and all the subtle things going on in our life by this as we look at how God is here and God is hearing us and God is working through us and using the circumstances that are happening in our life for an end that results in what is good for us and what is glorious to him. So that word, grace, that's a good word to describe all that God does for us and provides for us in this life and for the life to come. So what I want to do in this outline is just give you these graces. Grace, first of all, through suffering. He ends this way, grace through suffering, verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, just that line. Just think about that line. And after you have suffered a little while, where does he put the Christian there? Well, first of all, he is suffering right now, but he takes the Christian and he puts it to the future. He says, here you are, and put you right here, Christian. And this is after that. And what's that? The suffering. After that, and this is a little while, after that, this is where you'll be. This is a grace of God. Grace through suffering. He will get you there. You will get there because God and his grace is in charge. He says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So here we are at this point. The Christian is suffering, and you're going to get to the after here because the God of all grace is working to get you there and has called you and will bring you to where he has called you. And we'll see that. This is the grace through suffering. It's a pretty confident statement of Peter to say that, that it will only be a little while after you have suffered a little while. And I think that idea, a little while, is something where we grasp God's goodness and his grace. He won't let it go too long, and he won't let it be constant and never ending. He will put an end to it. So Peter thinks that. He's aware of the big picture. He's aware of the plan of God. He's aware of the purposes of God in a believer's life and the place that suffering has in the believer's experience. And so he just acknowledges the reality right now. You're suffering, and who knows why you're suffering? We've already talked a lot about different ways in which the Christians in that time were suffering. They've been suffering from pagans, accusing them of crimes. They're suffering of just being Christian, and just not given the rights and being mistreated by their neighbors and the Romans and the Greeks and the barbarians and whoever else is involved with their attacks. They may be suffering because of their own sin, because they're in a sinful world and they live amongst sinful people and people are sinning against them, and they may be making bad choices themselves. And so they're having hardship over that and they're struggling through that. That's part of that sanctification. This is the place they find themselves. And the believer's life, seeing that, God knows this. God knows that we're frail, and God is working. And suffering has a place in the experience. So a little while. Sounds familiar to the words of the Apostle Paul, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians. And I love this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Actually, back up to verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, that's what we're experiencing now, just wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. Something's going on there in the inner self. That's as a result of the work of God in his sanctification. That's the grace of God at work in you, in the inner man. Even though outwardly, there's wasting that's happening. Verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I think Paul's systematic theology on that subject of the sanctification of the believer and the end game is the same systematic theology Peter has. It's Jesus' systematic theology. It's all going in that direction. And right now is the little while, a light momentary affliction for the time being. It's only a season. And if necessary, as chapter 1, verse 6 of 1 Peter says, implies that God has deemed it necessary. If necessary, certain trials are in your life. He deems it necessary. He allows it. And he'll give you the grace to go through it to the end that he has assigned for your good, for his glory, and we will give him that praise. God knows what he's doing. He doesn't make mistakes or misjudgments on this. Your comfort, your ease may not always be the pathway that you are going to be on that he has chosen. And so there's going to be suffering, and it will be for a little while. And nothing in your life should be surprise, as we said back in chapter 4, or something strange were happening to me because God's providence and God's grace is in charge here. And when suffering comes, he supplies the grace you need to endure it and to grow through it. We might not do well during that, but God supplies the grace. Grace through suffering. Which takes you secondly, how does he do it? Sanctification, that's how. Grace in sanctification, secondly. So here we have the suffering. After you have suffered a little while that God has allowed, and God has put the time frame on that, and God is going to put you to the after a little while, he then says, the God of all grace, there's no insufficiency in God's grace here, in supplying for what you need. He's the God of all grace, all types and all measure, who has called you to his eternal glory. So he's already called. This is the effectual call. This is the choosing of God that he will save and call you to salvation, which will lead to eternal glory. His purpose in saving a person is to bring them to glory. It's not to try to get him saved, only to fail along the way. This was the plan. So he's called you to this, eternal glory in Christ. He says, and he will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He is active, and he will see it through to the end. This is grace and sanctification. It's such a powerful verse, such an encouraging verse to me. Here's the call of God. He has purposed this. He has a plan, and he is sovereign to see it to the end. It involves justification, saving you, where he declares you are righteous or saved. Sanctification is the putting on of righteousness in this life, and the renewing and the restoring and the correcting and the training and the building up. And then glorification is the final outcome, that eternal glory. This is all what God has designed for the Christian. And we need to be encouraged that we are placed in this standing with God. It's not potential. It's eternal. It's the road. And it may be difficult. And it may be different for each person, but eventually it leads to the same goal for every one of us, the eternal glory, he says. The eternal glory in Christ. If you're in Christ, that's where it's going. That's where it's going to end. Sanctification is a part of this. And he makes this statement. What's he doing now? Suffering Christian, struggling Christian. Right now, he says, he, that is God himself, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Okay, there's four verbs there. Four statements about his action in sanctifying the Christian. And the context here, keep this in mind, is a suffering Christian. Suffering because he's a Christian. Suffering due to the fact he lives in a world of sin, sinners, God-haters, those who are against the truth. He lives in a world where the flesh is active and the flesh that wants to sin and the temptations therefore are bombarding. So this is the context of which now God is acting in his grace. And what is that grace in this sanctification? These four words. First, he will himself restore. Restore. That's a really good word. Especially for a suffering believer who's experienced some real pain. Restore is a word that means to make whole or arrange properly. It can be used in medical terms, like in Hebrews chapter 12, where there are certain broken bones, and you need to reset the bone and mend the injury. And that's what this word is. God is active in mending, healing, restoring, making whole, making right the person who is needing repair. So God is committed to repairing the damage that sin does, that suffering does, that persecution does, that the enemy who's prowling and seeking to devour the things of which he does. God is in sanctification involved with mending that back in place. He's a restoring God. What a blessed part of sanctification. In other words, he doesn't leave us wounded on the battlefield to fend for ourselves, and we got to figure it out. He's right there, active in restoring. The second word is confirm. He will confirm. So he himself will restore, he himself will confirm. What does that mean? Well, the technical word means to make a firm or solid condition, that is, stabilize by putting up a buttress, that is a certain strength, giving strength to. So there is this restoring, and you could think of it, it's kind of a progress and a process here. This person's been wounded or broken or needing help, and God comes and restores, but then we get to experience it again. No, then he adds to this a certain strength to enable and to help. It's a promise. In the midst of our sufferings, God will give us the needed immobility to enable us to resist the temptation to deny the Lord. Because we're in suffering and they would want to potentially deny the Lord and turn from Christ. Instead, he strengthens us to stand firm. That's the confirming. That's the idea. That's what the Lord has in mind. Let me give you a couple texts to as cross-reference. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 3 in verse 13. Difficulties that Christians are experiencing, and here is God right there. Mending, restoring, repairing, stabilizing. Stabilizing the Christian, or confirm. 1 Thessalonians 3, 13. This is the church here that Paul is writing to, that is suffering persecution as he's writing this letter. It's really only about, the church is less than a year old when he's writing this letter. He'd just been chased out of Thessalonica, off to Berea, chased out of Berea, and then he's down in Athens, and he's writing back to the Christians in Thessalonica, wanting to visit them, wanting to come back to them. They're suffering, he knows that. There's great deal of danger, and he wants to encourage them. And here's the words he gives. Verse 11 to verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 3. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct your way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. That's what I want us to think about right there. He's praying that God would establish these Christians in a suffering context, establish their hearts blameless in holiness. before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That's sanctification he's talking about there. That God may sanctify them in the midst of all this, so that when the day of the coming of the Lord happens, they are prepared with holy hearts, consecrated lives. That's what the Lord's committed to. And that would involve the Lord repairing and stabilizing them to get them there. That's the idea. 2 Thessalonians, next book over, chapter 3, in verse 3. I'm looking at this word, confirm, is used here in the word establish. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. I think that fits with 1 Peter pretty well. He will establish you, build you up and strengthen you and guard you against the evil one, because the evil one wants to knock you off and take you out and make you useless for the kingdom. He wants to drag you right back into sin and take that hope away from you and take that comfort away from you and take the graces of God away from you. But he cannot, because the Father is right there. God is right there restoring and strengthening. Another book is Colossians chapter 2 verse 7. Listen to these words about Paul saying, you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in your faith. There's that word again. Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See, the goal here, sanctification, is about establishing you in the faith, rooting you up and building you up in Christ, strengthening your Christian walk, strengthening your hope, strengthening your courage, withstanding against sin, withstanding against temptations, withstanding the assault that is the suffering, the source of suffering. So this is what God is committed to with you, this grace, sanctification. So back to 1 Peter. So he's called you into his eternal glory with himself, will himself restore, confirm. The third word is strengthen. Sounds like the same idea. It means to make strong. It's similar to confirm, that word, or establish, to give you the needed strength to firmly resist the devil. So there is this buttress, this making your stand strong, and then he gives you strength to resist, holding your ground when facing the roaring lion. So kind of similar words, confirm and strengthen. Strengthen you. You need strength. I mean, we're in a war. You need strength. You need the right weapons. You need the right resources. You need the grace of God in your hands and in your life and in your heart to stand and be strong in the day of attack against the evil one. And the Lord provides that grace. And whatever means that is, he provides that grace. Is it the Word of God and the Bible in your mind? He provides that. Is it the Spirit of God giving you that courage and giving you that faith and giving you that confidence and giving you that peace and that joy and that self-control and that gentleness and all the fruits? That's a grace. And he keeps pouring it on. Do you need to abide in Christ so that you can bear fruit? Yes. It's grace that the branches are still connected to the vine. And being connected to the vine, there is life there that produces fruit. That's the grace that he supplies. Okay? That is the strength. Last word is establish. And establish you. Sounds like the same things we said about confirm. Establish is a term that basically has an idea of foundational things. So what we have here is, if you're going to stand, you're going to be restored, you're going to be strong, and there's the attack of the devil, there's the attack of suffering, and there's the challenges, and the waves and the winds are blasting against this house. What do you need? What did Jesus say we needed? Foundation, right? The foundation that's a rock of his truth, Matthew chapter 7. One who hears these words of mine and believes them and does them, he's like a man who's built his house on a rock. And when the winds come, that house stands. That's the word establish. That's the idea. lay a foundation and make it steadfast and secure, resting on something and not being blown and toppled. So there's foundational ideas. And this is the grace that God gives the believer. You take his grace out of this, you take the Holy Spirit's ministry and sanctification out of this, and we will fall every time. We will not be able to stand. Actually, you could see that about salvation itself. If not for the grace of God, none of us would stay saved. None of us would stand and continue to stand with the Lord and follow him. We would just deny him 3 times, 30 times, like Peter would. But it's the grace of God that is granted to us and constantly active in us to help us to stand. He establishes us. Look at these words. Again, a couple more cross-references. Colossians. Back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. He says this, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, become a minister." He says, listen, my goal, my hope is that you are stable and steadfast and don't shift away. You stay on the foundation. That's his prayer. That's his thought. Well, how does that happen? The grace of God supplying and strengthening and establishing you. That's what Peter says. It is God who establishes you there. Ephesians, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Without that, this is what we end up being. Chapter 4, verse 14. He says, "So that you may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." That's what the assault is. That's Satan's activity. That's the roaring lion sending false teachers and deceptions your way. And if you're not established and anchored on that foundation and the grace of God establishing you there, you're just a little boat just being thrown about in the storm. No way, no stability. And he calls this like children. The idea is there's no maturity there. There's no understanding. There's no discernment. And the Lord wants us to grow up and mature. Otherwise, we're just going to be thrown around and tossed around, and we feel like we have no standing and no place to set our feet. Another text, one more, is Philippians. If you're familiar with Philippians 4:13, you can kind of get an idea here. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Don't miss who's strengthening who here. It's not my strength, it's his. He's the one establishing. He's the one restoring. He's the one confirming. He's the one giving that buttress and that strength and that solid foundation to stand. That's where our stand is. That's what the suffering Christian needs to be encouraged by. Peter's ending this letter on those words. The Lord is in this for you. He's graced you. All of these words, there's a strength and stable stand when facing spiritual battles. And if it's God's grace that's imparted here, and it manifests itself in inner strength, inner conviction, steadfast faith, established in truths we believe, powerful resistance to temptation, restoration when we fall and are injured, and he builds us up and he gets us back on our feet. That's what sanctification is. Now, sanctification is not 100% our effort in trying. It's largely God imparting grace, and we put that grace to use, and we turn to the Lord, and we repent from the sin, and we get back up, and the Lord restores. It's this synergy effort. Sanctification is God at work in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure, and you working out your salvation. Okay? And this is the idea. And he's saying, I'm showing you the grace side of God. He is doing this in your life. He's committed to this. Without those graces, we fall. The effort to work out our salvation would fail every time. So there's the grace and sanctification. Let me take you thirdly. Verse 11, grace from his mighty hand. To him be dominion forever and ever. This is a doxology. This is really the ending of the didactic section of this letter, the teaching section. He ends it on the amen. He ends it with a doxology, a soli deo gloria, glory of God alone. But the word here, to him be dominion or power, might, signifies strength and ability to dominate. To him, it's God where the power is, where the might is. And that this is an affirmation here that I think many in the church need to understand again. And I said this last week, the devil, he's a prowling lion, but he is not sovereign. He's not dominating. It's God who dominates. God is the one with the dominion here. God is the one who rules. Let's be assured of that. God alone is the one who gets what he wants. And we have his grace from that powerful hand of God who executes his sovereign will. And we talked about that mighty hand from verse 6, under the mighty hand of God. And here's the mighty hand that ultimately in the end means dominion. His power will win. And then fourth grace, grace by means of his church. I just want to highlight this part here. Here's another way in which the Lord helps the suffering believer. Obviously, God is involved, but then there is the community of the faith. The community of the faithful. Verse 4, 12, 13, and 14. By Silvanus, a faithful member as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this truth is the true grace of God. Now, two people are involved here, Peter and Silvanus. Peter's writing this letter to them to encourage them. It's a grace to them from God. Silvanus is actually the one who wrote the letter because Peter is the one who dictates it. Silvanus, by him, he's writing it down, and he's probably the one who delivers it to the church, to the believers there. Verse 13, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. So he ends on basically a greeting to end this letter, a typical letter, but really it's a story of the church in the first century from other places connecting to each other, having this unity with each other, standing firm on the same things, and encouraging each other and exhorting each other and blessing each other. That is a grace of the church. God graces us through the means of the church. It's a typical final greeting, but it's an encouragement to suffering Christians. There are other Christians out there who know what we're going through. They know the hardships because, back in verse 9, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world, including the ones who are sending you their greetings through this letter. We're together in this. We're empathizing with you. We know your struggles. We're praying for you. We send our love to you. We care for you. You're on our mind. That is an encouragement to a persecuted believer. An affirmation that we're all in this together. Now, who's Silvanus? Silvanus is a Latin name. The Greek name equivalent is Silas. We're familiar with Silas. Friend of Paul, worked alongside Paul in the second missionary journey. Here he is now working alongside Peter. So he's been a guy that's helping both Peter and Paul. What a special individual is this. He's one of the early church leaders. Actually, I found that his Hebrew name, the equivalent to Silas in Greek and Silvanus in Latin, is Saul. So he's probably called Silas because he's working alongside Paul, whose also name is Saul. So you got the dual Sauls showing up, but he's Silas in Greek, Silvanus in Latin, and Paul is the Latin name. And so they come into this world, this Greek world, and everybody knows them. Silvanus. He was a prophet working alongside two apostles, Peter and Paul. And that's significant. Ephesians 2:20 says the church, the foundation of the church was laid, and that foundation were from the apostles and the prophets, meaning giving leadership and giving truth. They're a first century phenomenon. He's one of those prophets in the New Testament. Most likely the one who delivers this letter here to this congregation and blessing the congregation. And so, significant individual, very important to the church. Another one of the body of Christ that God has used to help the church, to strengthen the church. Peter says of him, I regard him as a faithful brother. He's faithful. And his faithfulness blesses you and blesses me. Your faithfulness blesses people. That's the idea. This fellowship, this example of faithfulness, this exhibiting the Christian faith before the eyes of others builds others up and strengthens them. It's a grace that God uses for us. He's written this letter exhorting, declaring that this is the true grace of God. Now, don't miss this. Here is Scripture given to this church as a grace to them, to strengthen them. It's a letter to the church from those who are leaders of the church working together and building each other up in this way. God uses that. Stand firm in it, he says. Stand firm in the truth that I give you. Stand firm in these words that I give you. Don't shift from them. Make them the solid rock foundation, and you will stand through and be established in your faith. Then he mentions a couple other people here. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen. There's a few ideas going on with this one. Babylon. Is it actually the city of Babylon? And there were Christians in Babylon. There was a large community of Jews at the time in what was historic Babylon, but I don't think Peter ever made it to Babylon, unless you could prove otherwise. Most would say, no, what he's saying here might be a code word for the city of Rome. If he said Rome, and they got this manuscript, and it's the middle of persecution, it would probably create more problems to the Roman Christians. So this kind of a code name. We're in Babylon, folks. And those who are in Babylon, these are Christians in the city of Rome, known to all of us as Babylon, who are likewise chosen of God, called by God, elect like you are, elect, as he said back in chapter 1. And so here's a group of Christians in one place, encouraging and greeting these Christians in another place, and what a blessing that is. Now, there is one suggestion. Some have thought that maybe there is a certain woman in the city of Babylon that Peter's referring to. And if Peter was in Babylon, maybe that woman is actually his wife, who tradition says she was with Peter throughout his journeys. So here's Peter's wife, maybe. And her name actually might be that phrase, who is likewise chosen. It's really one word here. Synecdoche is the Greek word. That's her name. It just means co-elect. Now, I don't think that's legitimate, that that's actually the case, but there is some who have suggested, and we may be speaking of the wife of Peter, exhorting and encouraging the church. Okay, that's cool, but I'm pretty sure it's speaking of the church. And then he says, and so does Mark, my son. You know who Mark is? Familiar with Mark? Should be, if you know your New Testament. The Gospel of Mark, that's his. He was a young man. His home was the place where the early church met in Jerusalem. He was with Paul and Barnabas in the first missionary journey, and then he abandoned it. So he kind of got on the bad side of Paul. Paul couldn't trust in him, and Paul and Barnabas split before they went into the second missionary journey all over Mark. So here's a guy who didn't start off well. But here he is at the end. And Paul actually accepted him and said he's been faithful in 2 Timothy 4 and hit the end of his life. And here's Peter acknowledging Mark's part of my ministry as well. He's my son, like a my son in the faith, a disciple of his, coming alongside and very precious to him. So here's a great example of a believer who failed, the Lord restored, and became immensely useful to the church throughout the latter years of his life. What a blessing. Mark, my son. Another one who encourages the church. And so the church is used for these other church members suffering to help them, to build them up, to encourage them. He says, greet one another with the kiss of love, to share that Christian unity and mutual love. So what's apparent here is the church is very significant in the life of believers. Different churches, as they corresponded with each other, built each other up and encouraged each other and sent their greetings and sent their love and their prayers and their compassion and empathy. They knew what was going on across the world with each other. They were in on those things. Those were important to them. Very significant for suffering believers who needed encouragement, needed empathy, needed prayers, needed family love, because they were not getting any of that in the world. That was gone. But the church was there, and the Lord gave the church in such situations for such people to help them. That's a grace. We say that's grace. God gracing us with fellowship, with brothers and sisters in the Lord who love us and love the Lord and are examples to us, who are faithful to the Lord and encouraging us to be faithful as well. That's a grace from God. Support from the family of God. I just don't understand how believers can just decide, I don't want you to be a part of the church, I'll do it all alone. You're not going to be able to do it all alone. You won't. You need grace. And God has supplied grace through the body of Christ. So this Christian life was not meant to be walked alone. The pathway we take is to be taken shoulder to shoulder with accountability, with relationship, with prayer, with the kiss of love, the care that is there for each other, okay? That's grace. Last point. See how Peter ends this letter, and I don't want you to miss this. He says, peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. You could just say, sincerely, Peter. He says, peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Why would he end like that? Why would he end with a statement about peace? Well, it's practically the exact same meaning that Jesus gave as he was ending his life on this earth to apostles like Peter. If you turn back to John 14, Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 27. This is the night before the Lord was betrayed and taken to the trials and then would be crucified the next morning. And he has these last words to his disciples. So those are significant. And he tells them this, verse 27, peace I have, or I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I'll no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. So as he's preparing them for his departure, he just says, I leave you peace. I give you peace, my peace. Peace be to you. And as he's resurrected, he comes back to see his disciples in chapter 20 and verse 19. And what's the first words he says to them? Peace be with you. Shalom be with you. That's the Hebrew word, shalom. May it go well. May God's blessing be on you. Peace from the Prince of Peace. Grace in the Prince of Peace. That's what we need. That the Lord would give us and leave us with peace while here on earth. The day is going to come when he would take us home and we will be in his presence. But right now, what we need from the Prince of Peace is his peace, his grace, his shalom, that we can rest, that we can be at peace in our heart. As everything is trouble around us and uncertainty and shifting around, and there's people out there pulling and tugging and arguing and wanting you to get off your foundation, you have the Prince of Peace telling you, be at peace. I give you this peace. Rest right here. Have the shalom of God as you endure through this trial. And the day will come where he will take you to his eternal glory that he's prepared for you. So that's grace. That is a grace to have that hope. That's how this epistle ends. And so on that note, grace and peace, may these words prove to be peace to your soul, grace to your walk. Okay, let's close in prayer. Our Lord, we're thankful for these words, the words of Scripture, which are precious to us. The truths from the first words and the first verse to the very end, all of them are significant. All of them are life-giving. All of them give us that encouragement, give us that commendation. Give us that strength to establish us. Give us something to stand on firmly. And we are blessed by the truth. We're thankful for these words as they encourage us about how you work in our life, giving us grace every day, whenever we need it, and more. Abounding grace. Grace to save. Grace that is that salvation that we stand, that it is your grace that has saved us through faith. It's not our works. If it was our works, none would be saved. It is all your grace. And now grace and sanctification to establish us, to help us to stand, to confirm us, to strengthen us, to mend us, to bring us home to the glory that you have prepared for us. You're committed to the very end on these things, and we want to give you that thanks. We want to affirm that presence, your working presence in our life, your active grace in our life to this very moment, in this day, even this night, as we sit under the teaching of your word. That too is your grace. We're thankful that you have built your church, and there's so much to that community called the body of Christ that provides blessing to us and strength to us and encouragement. And that is from your hand. That is your design. We're thankful, Lord, for these. And we acknowledge your goodness and your kindness and your power and your purpose in our life. And we pray, Lord, as we go from here, as we step back out into this world, step back out into the challenges and the suffering and the trials and the temptation and the difficulties and the world where the devil prowls, where he is known as the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and the sons of disobedience in which we dwell amongst. We go back into this war, and we go, Lord, pleading and asking for your grace, that you would be with us and that you might protect us against the evil one. And especially, Lord, we pray that you'd protect us against our own flesh that desires to rebel, that desires to pursue sin, that you would turn our hearts and transform us from within to pursue righteousness, to pursue purity and truth, rather than give up and deny the Lord, and turn away and walk away. We need your strength to keep us on the pathway to glory. Lord, we're thankful that this is the plan as you've revealed in your word. And may you bless us as we go from here, as I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you want to stick around, we could be praying for each other.